Today is the second last message on the book of 1 John. We started our first message on November 4th, 2018. And today is the message number 39 on this book. My struggle and prayer is after finishing this book, what book to preach next? And since I took over the pulpit ministry in May 1989, I preached through 17 Old Testament books and 16 New Testament books, excluding 1 John. You and I should know that the Bible has 66 books. I hope you know that. And I've completed 33 books in 30 years, 50%. So I need another 30 years to complete the other 50%, 33 books. I know I'm 58 this year, and 30 years later, I will still be young at 88 years old compared with this fella, Tun Dr. Mahathir. And at that time, I'm not too sure whether I'm still around or you will still be around. But anyway, if we don't see each other, we will see each other in heaven. And in heaven, I won't be preaching anymore, so it's best that you hear my sermon here while I'm still around and you are still around. And as we come to the close of this John's letter, it is certainly not an accident that John closes with an emphasis, the subject of prayer. He has been writing about the life of Christ, the only life that can only be called real life. And that life is characterized by truth, love, and righteousness, and prayer is the perfect expression of all three of them. And by the way, I believe that there is a deep-seated instinct for prayer buried within each and every human being. Whether you are Christian or not, given enough stress, given the right circumstances, under the pressure of danger, especially, it will come out. There is this deep-seated desire in man, in woman, to cry out to God for help. You look at Australia, the deadly bushfire is causing even the non-Christian, non-believers to pray. And I'm sure you have heard of testimonies of passengers who survived plane crash. And what did they do when the pilot announced that the plane was going to crash? Instinctively, you and I should know the people were cried out to God. Okay, they will scream and cry out to Jesus. Instantly, the people will know how to pray. I remember reading of a sea captain who described the violence of a storm by saying that God heard prayers from plenty of strangers that night. And I received these WhatsApp messages a couple of weeks back, which reported of an atheist change of heart during the fire in Malakusta, southeast of Australia. And he said, this atheist, one who does not believe in God, and he said, I was praying to God, and I was praying to Jesus to turn the wind. You wouldn't believe it. I'm going to tell you honestly, literally, we felt the wind come from off the beach and push the fire back. It shouldn't have, but it did. It was unbelievable. I believe it was God's intervention absolutely through prayer. Now, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised internally, instantly, people of any races, of any nation, even atheists who does not believe in God will cry out desperately in the midst of crisis and danger. In my last mentoring class last year with Dr. Daniel Hall, he said this, do you know the three reasons why people are leaving the church today? Reason number one, members are hurt by someone in the church, whether it be from a connect group leaders or from a command made by a sister or brother or even by the pastor of the church. And then reason number two is hypocrisy in church. Hypocrisy sometimes of leaders and even the pastor. Well, I can't deny the fact that there are hypocrites in church, in every church, in every denomination too. And if you find any perfect church, please don't go there because you will make it imperfect. And I'm sure that you have also heard of this illustration before. There was four gunmen who walked into a packed church and interrupted the service. One of the gunmen shouted, "All those who love God and willing to stay will die now." And in no time, the church got empty with people all running out of the church to save their own lives. And when everything calmed down, only the pastor and nine members were left inside the church. And the gunman then put back his gun and said to the preacher, "Pastor, continue the sermon. All the hypocrites are gone." Reason number three, and this is what John wants us to know. These people felt rightly or wrongly that their prayers were not answered by God. Brothers and sisters, perhaps there is no aspect of Christian faith that is so puzzling to many as that of an unanswered prayer. We ask, why are my prayers not answered? Why is God silent to my cries? And I even have a brother, a close brother, who once said to me, "Pastor John, why is it that God seems to be answering your prayers and not mine? Why?" Well, the answer is, almost all the problem regarding prayers are a result of ignorance about the nature of prayer. Prayer is a mysterious thing to many, and because they do not understand it, they make an experiment in the realms of prayer. And so when things do not turn out as they wanted, their prayers have gone unanswered. Many have actually lost faith in prayer. They conclude that prayer is a failure and God Himself is a failure. And so they leave the church. They forsake God because of their disappointment in prayer. Now I wonder what would happen if you and I were called upon to operate the lighthouse at night to ensure that boats and ships enter the harbor safely and to warn them of danger. I've never been up in the lighthouse before. I'm not too sure whether you have. And it seems to be a very simple job. All one does is to sit there and just switch on and off the lights, and it all looks simple enough. But can you imagine what would happen if the lights were not operated well or not working because we did not maintain them well? What havoc we could create by our ignorance or carelessness. Yet it looks so deceptively simple to operate it. Now, by the way, this is the way it is with prayer. Prayer is a simple thing. It does not appear very difficult or complex, and it is available to the simplest of people. Even children can pray and pray very successfully and very effectively. And yet the understanding of the nature of prayer is infinitely complex and requires some considerable knowledge before prayers are answered regularly. So in this closing section of his letter, John gives us certain basic general principles about prayer, and then he follows them with a specific illustration. Where first, the general principle in verses 14 and 15, if you have your Bible again, I'd like to remind you, bring your hard copy to the Bible. Beginning of the year is a good reminder. Bring your hard copy Bible to the church, looking at your own Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14, 15. You say, "Pastor John, it's so convenient, it's up on the screen here." Yes, that's for non-believers or for people who are foreigners. They are here without a Bible. It's actually for them. But for you, you're local, you're Malaysian, you're Calvinian, bring hard copy Bible to church when we worship God. Looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14, 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. You see, for many Christians, prayer is a gamble, a risk, an experiment. There's nothing very certain about it. And we often pray because we do not know what else to do. And how many of us have not at one time or another said, "Well, things have gotten so bad, there's nothing else to do but pray. Or I just don't know what else I can do except to pray." And this is saying that is the very last resort, the final resort. But you do not see that attitude in the Apostle John. What is his reaction in the matter of prayer? John says, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, anything according to His will, He hears us. There is a great and ringing note of certainty here. John is saying prayer is not an experiment. Prayer is certainty, according to him, a sure thing. He knows it works and he knows how it works. And John says, this is the confidence, which literally means bonus. This is the bonus we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, you cannot read the New Testament without realizing that God delights in bold praying and in bold people. You read the epistles to the Hebrews and you see how many times that word appears in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who had gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, or let us therefore come boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Or again, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, boldness, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And this is what ought to characterize prayer. It should be bold, confident, and certain. So firstly, are we bold in our prayers? And then secondly, this kind of boldness arises from the knowledge of another principle of prayer, which John gave us here, the certainty of hearing. You notice what John says, if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. You know, perhaps a major reason for most of the unanswered prayer in the world is that they are not according to God's will, and therefore they are not heard. John makes it explicitly clear that prayer is according to God's will, which is always heard. And then you may want to ask Pastor John, then how do we know if our prayers are in according to His will? Very simple. For prayer to be in accordance with God's will, it must first of all be according to the Word of God. You see, so often we want what we want, not what God wants. And some time ago, I ran across a wedding prayer that illustrates how subtly this can be done. When I was preparing a sermon for a couple, and there was this Christian girl praying on her wedding day. Dear God, I can hardly believe that this is my wedding day. I know I haven't been able to spend much time with you lately with all the rush of getting ready for today, and I'm sorry. I guess too that I feel very guilty when I try to pray about this since Larry still isn't a Christian. But oh Father, I love him so much, what else can I do? I just couldn't give him up. Oh, you must save him some way, somehow. You know how much I prayed for him and the way we have discussed the gospel together. I've tried not to appear too religious, I know, and that's because I didn't want to scare him off. And yet he isn't antagonistic, and I can't understand why he hasn't responded. Oh, if only he's a Christian. And she concluded, Dear Father, Heavenly Father, please bless our marriage. I don't want to disobey you, but I do love him and I want to be his wife, so please be with us and please don't spoil my wedding day. Oh, that sounds very sincere, earnest prayer, doesn't it? But if it is stripped off its fine, pious language, what it is really saying is something like this. Dear Father, I don't want to disobey you, but I must have my way at all costs. For I love what you do not love and I want what you do not want, so please be a good God. Deny yourself, move off your throne, and let me take over. If you don't like this, then all I ask is that you bite your lips, say or do nothing that will spoil my plan, and let me enjoy myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you think her prayers will be heard? She might be praying earnestly, but her pleading will never be heard because they are contrary to the word of God. Or I might be praying earnestly, but my prayers will still go unheard if I'm not living in the will of God. If I'm harboring anger and hatred and unforgiving spirit, if I'm bitter and having an affair, sexual immorality and fornication, Psalm 66 verse 18 say, if I cherish old sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or I might be praying earnestly and my prayers will still go unheard because my motive of asking is wrong. Lord, please help me buy this big bungalow, and your motive is to show off. Lord, let me buy this BMW. I need it so much so that the church or the pastor will look up to me. Oh, Lord, I want that promotion so that I do not need to work under someone. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. And just at one stroke here, John demolishes all those concepts of prayer, which imply that prayer is a means of getting God to do our will. And prayer is never like that. And there are many people who regard prayer as some kind of mysterious device by which a human being get God to do what we want him to do. A kind of a Aladdin lamp, you know, which if we rub it the right way, will cause the great genies of heaven to appear and give us and grant us our requests. And God becomes something like a heavenly bellboy rushing to our aid when we push the button of prayer. And it is this concept and this wrong idea, this mistaken view, which have resulted in some of the frightful perversion of prayer. And so I hope that, brothers and sisters, you do not have this wrong idea so that you won't leave church or think that prayer is a waste of time when your prayers are not heard. Prayers that lies outside the will of God is an insult to God. And John said, prayer must be according to his will, in the direction that God is going, with the will of obtaining the purposes he intends. But Pastor John, how then do we know if our prayers are in accordance to God's will? Very simple. Because much of God's will is already revealed to us. There is nothing we need to pray for outside what had already been revealed to us in the Word of God. We do not need to pray and ask God to hear us whether we should go out to share the gospel. God's will according to the Word of God is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. We do not need to pray and ask God to hear us when we sow the seed of the gospel. The Word of God says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We do not need to pray and ask God to help us when we make disciples of all nations. The Bible says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Just go, sow, and make disciples of all nations. That is God's will for each and every one of us. Or you may ask then, Pastor John, should I forgive my colleagues and my friends who gossip behind my back? Should I pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? My colleague gossip behind my back by telling my friend that I'm a big gambler and that I'm not trustworthy. You know what the Word of God say? God's will is be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But Pastor John, you don't understand. You just don't understand because you don't live with him or her. You just don't understand what he or she had done to me. I just want to teach him or her a lesson. Just once. God's will is, do not repay evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Or should we pray about this? Lord, I want to marry Joe. He's a non-Christian, but God, you know, he's a good man. He's really a good man. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't gamble. And my family, my father, my mother likes him too. I can pray for his salvation. And maybe after our marriage, he may come to know you because of me. And he's so good and kind. He even fetched me to church, even though he doesn't enter the church. Do we need to pray and ask whether it's God's will? The Word of God says, 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? The answer is clear. Much of what God's will is already revealed to each and every one of us. Or perhaps we do not know exactly whether a request is God's will or not, and the word of God is not clear. Can we ask and pray for it? Surely, yes, of course. And you may ask Pastor John, is it God's will for my family to emigrate to India or Sri Lanka or Nepal? You know, if you come and tell me that whether it's God's will to go to this nation, I'll tell you by all means go. I will give you my blessing. But if you come and ask me, Pastor John, is God's will for me and my family to emigrate to Australia, New Zealand, Canada, or United States? You know my answer? My answer is, it's not wrong to ask to emigrate there. But we must then always add this word, as Jesus himself added in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Jesus prayed? Father, if you are willing, yet not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because prayer is designed only to obtain that is within God's will. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And thus John said that if we know what we are asking for is within God's will, if we found a promise of God in Scripture, it's God's will, thus whatever we ask for, surely we will know that He will hear us. Now, brothers and sisters, God always hears every prayer that is voiced within the boundaries of His will. And this is the first certainty that forms the basis of prayer. We know that we are heard. And Jesus could say to the Father, I know that you always hear me. Because everything that Jesus did, He lays within the boundaries of God's will. So firstly, be bold in our prayers. Secondly, the certainty of our prayers being heard. And then thirdly, we have the certainty of having. If we know that He hears us, John says, then we know that He hears us, that whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Think of that. If we know that it is the will of God, it is according to God's will, then we know it is heard, and if we know it is heard, then we know that we have it. We have it. God has already granted the request. In other words, God never says no except that which lies outside His will. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are just in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Do you see that verse? There are no negatives. It's all yes and amen, yes and amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that? But do we dare to believe that? Do you dare to believe that? Psalms 84 verse 11 say, the Lord bestow favor and honor, no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You see, brothers and sisters, God plays no favorite and has no special pets. He does not put the reverend on top of His list. And then followed by the pastor, and then followed by faithful members of the church, and then the non-faithful members. Yes, He has an intimate circle, but anyone can be in His intimate circle who desires to be and moves along the program that He has outlined. Yes, He has intimate circle to whom He gives much more than others, but He plays no favorite. He has no part in favorites and no limitation as to who can enter into this thing. Anyone can who will. But the secret of prayer, as John suggests here, is to take, to have, to believe, and God has granted everything we ask within His will. The secret is to take. You have it. John said, you have it. Claim this promise. You have it. We know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have what we ask of Him. You see, brother and sister, John is not trying to kid himself or trying to pretend that God has given him something, that it is all right there, but if he would just open his eyes there, it will be. No. This is no kind of psychological gimmicks here. What he's saying is that when we pray and the request is made in God's will, then the answer is absolutely, absolutely sure, and it is only a question of God's timing as to when it appears. It is up to God. It's up to God when the answer will come. But the requests have been granted, and therefore we can give thanks. We can take from Him and thank Him for what has been given to us, expecting it to appear in God's time. Remember what Jesus warned us, the time and the season is not for us to know. Time is the only uncertain thing about prayer. We may not get the answer to our prayers immediately, but if we ask in accordance to God's will, and if we are in fellowship with God as we bring the petition and request to Him, we may be definitely sure, certain, that He has heard and He has answered. It's just a matter of timing. God's timing, not ours. There was a Christian man who was the only survivor from the wrecked vessel after the storm at sea. He found himself on a small island and with great effort, he managed to make a little shelter from the equatorial storm. And he waited day after day, day after day, day after day, praying to God earnestly and to send ship to rescue him. And he used to go down to the shore of the island and wave a piece of his clothing, wave and wave and wave. Every time he saw a ship passing in the distance, but they never saw him. And one day while he was cooking his dinner, he spotted a ship some distance away. He ran to the shore, he hurried to the shore and earnestly praying again this time that they might see him and come to his rescue. He waved his clothing frantically. He waves and waves and screamed, but to no avail. And returning back to his hut, he was astonished to see that it had burst into flame. And the wind that had caught some embers to set the place on fire, and everything was burned up. He stood there utterly distressed, sad, troubled, not knowing that where he could be able to gather sufficient material to build another shelter. But however, to his amazement, he noticed that the vessel that he had seen earlier was headed back straight to the island. And as they neared the shore, they sent a boat for him and took him on board. And the first word he asked the people on board, "Did you see me waving?" "Waving?" they replied, "No, we saw your smoke, and so we came to rescue you." See, God has answered his prayer, but not the way he expected it. See, brother and sister, someday when we get to heaven, we'll see that many of our prayers are answered. That we thought that God has actually not answered. Not in the way we expected, but in His wonderful way. Believe it. Believe that we have the certainty of having our prayers answered. All we need to say is, "Thank you, Lord." In fact, if you notice carefully in reading the gospel, that is what the Lord Jesus is always doing. Everywhere He goes, He's simply saying, "Thank you, Father. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. I know you have heard me. I know you have done this. Thank you." His life was a continual of giving thanks, and that is what we are expected to do. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can we do that? Can you do that? Now, if we end here in verse 15, I will save myself from a lot of headache. No, that's why I say bring your Bible. Because if I don't show you the Bible verse in verse 15, you don't even know what is it. What is it in verse 15 that caused so much problem, so much trouble to so many people? You know why? You look at verses 16 and 17, and you will see that John comes to the specific illustration of this in a passage that troubled so many people. If anyone sees his brother commit sin and does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about this. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, I'm not a controversial pastor, and I won't make this passage controversial. In fact, I may need a full sermon just for these two verses, but I don't think it's necessary. What John is saying here is that if we see a brother committing sin, we should pray for him, asking that he confess his sin and return to fellowship with God. We do that all the time, right? We know of our brothers and sisters who are sinning. We pray and pray and pray. We know of our parents who sin, and we pray and pray and pray. We know of our children sinning. We pray and pray, and we never give up in our prayer. But if in our praying, we do not sense that we are asking in God's will as instructed earlier, then we should not continue to pray for the brother or sister. I think this may come as a shock to all of you, or shock to many of you. You see, Christians do not deliberately sin. We have the divine nature within us. But if a brother or sister, having been warned again and again and again and again, and yet persistently continue to live in sin, we can stop praying for that Christian and let God personally deals with him. You see, God gives his people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And if they deliberately go on to live in sin despite the many warnings he has been given, refusing to obey, God himself will deal with the person. And the controversial or debatable issue many people found in this verse is, God may call the person home. That means death due to his or her sin. That is God's will. Not my will, but his will. Not my decision, but his will be done. Oftentimes, it's not always, but God may take the person home because of the person living in his or her sin continuously. You see, brothers and sisters, the most important thing about prayer is the will of God. So we must take time to ascertain whether we are praying in God's will and to apply that in our situation today. And John say it is already revealed to us in this book. This book. So that we can pray boldly and to wait upon him to hear us and to answer us accordingly. And that is prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Practice it. Practice it. Go by faith to claim the promise of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the confidence that we can approach you, and that your word say, if we ask anything according to your will, you hear this. And that we know that you hear this, that whatever we ask, we know that we have, because the requests have been granted, the requests have been heard, what we ask of you. Father, we pray that you teach us to pray boldly, and we pray that you help us to pray with confidence, in certainty, that you will hear this if we pray according to your will, and that we have what we pray for because you have granted us the request. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.